to go. Well, hello, friends. How are you today? There, we got a little energy in the room. Good to see you. Welcome all of our campuses. If you're watching online, on TV, if you're one of the men at Toledo Correctional, what a privilege it is to be able to spend a few minutes with you. We're in the middle of a series called The Sounds of Summer, where we take a song that has a summery vibe to it, and then we look at what it says and maybe see if that's what the Bible teaches is true or if that's really true about life. And so we featured hip-hop. We have featured country. What do you think we should do next? Polar bears? Oh, oldies. I heard an oldies, rock and roll. Okay, well, what? Elvis. I was going to do, I almost broke out in an Elvis impersonation right here. That would have been terrible, but as we were preparing this week is actually one of my favorite summer sounds that goes back for me. And so let's see if you can guess. The singer-songwriter was born in South Africa. Dead giveaway. I'm just kidding. I didn't actually know that until I was doing the trivia work for this. Came to the U.S., lived in Virginia, started playing with some friends, and went on to become one of the most popular concerts in the last 40 years, according to ticket sales. U2 is number one. They are number two. This is ahead of T-Swift, Coldplay, Elton John, Rolling Stones, Ed Sheeran, Garth Brooks, you name it. Your favorite band, this band's ahead of them, right? Number three, they're a blend of fiddle, saxophone, guitar, and drums. If you know, you know. And in the song that we're featuring this week, in the music video, it featured Justin Chambers from Grey's Anatomy. I didn't know that, but that's a dead giveaway for some of you. You're like, oh, yeah, right? That's right. And this is the biggest hit off of their debut album, Under the Table and Dreaming. And so we tried to find a fiddle player, and we tried to find a saxophone player, nope. But today we have the talented Nate Manuel and our amazing Cedar Creek Band. If you know, sing along to Ants Marching by Dave Matthews Band.
He wakes up in the morning, his teeth by to eat, and he's rolling, never changes a thing. The week ends, the week begins, she thinks. We look at each other, wondering what the other is thinking, but we never say a thing. And these crimes between us grow deeper. Take these chances, place them in a box until a quieter time lights down, you up and die. Driving in this highway, all these cars end up on the sidewalk, people in every direction. No words exchanged, no time to exchange. And when all the little ants are marching, red and black antennas are waving, they all do it the same. They all do it the same way. Place them in a box until time lights down, you up and die. Lights down, you up and die.
Got some Dave Matthews fans in the house. That's nice. It's been a slow progression every week. And by show of hands, you can participate online if you want. How many of you never heard that song before? Okay. What's wrong with you? Okay. No, I'm kidding. I'm realizing I'm now picking the oldies. You know, I'm asking our young staff, have they heard it before? Like, I'm Dave who? I'm like, oh, man. I almost went with some Taylor Swift song, but then I started looking at the lyrics that I had never really paid close attention to. And so at the beginning of the song, he says, he wakes up in the morning, does his teeth, bite to eat, and he's rolling. Can I just say that's the wrong order? Okay, don't ever brush your teeth before you eat breakfast. That's terrible. Orange juice after toothbrush is awful. Anyway, never changes a thing. The week ends, the week begins. Does that sound familiar to some of you? It's like the weekly routine. You wake up, you get ready, and you go to work, you go to school, you prepare to take care of your kids, and you're like, oh, it's the daily grind, it's the weekly grind. First part is about the routine that we get stuck in. The second part is about the relational routine we get stuck in. She thinks, we look at each other, we wonder what the other is thinking, but we never say a thing. It's like, it's like we want to go further, but these crimes between us grow deeper. What are the crimes? Well, he describes them as we take these chances, we place them in a box, put them away until a quieter time, lights down, you up and die. I mean, it's kind of morbid. It's got a great summary sound, but the message is that we're like ants marching. We get into a routine, a rhythm. We have hopes and dreams and a calling from God, but it's like we turn all of that off. We want to go deeper in our relationships. We want to connect with people. We want to have life-giving conversations, but we take these chances and we put them in a box. We save them for when it's going to be less busy, when it's going to be quieter, when it's going to be easier, and then lights down, we up and die. It's sort of sad. It's sort of true. I mean, the principle is that we let what's comfortable keep us from what is meaningful. And what's ironic, what's kind of funny about all of this, is we all want a better life. We all would love a little bit of change that makes life better, but we don't really like change. It's like we want to feel something different, but we really don't want to do anything different to feel different, right? It's like, I want to be fit. I want those six pack when my shirt's off that Lauren's like, oh yeah, baby. But I don't want to stop eating some of the food and, you know, it's like, I don't want to quit any of that stuff. I know people, they don't want to be alone. They want friends, but then they don't make a way to meet new people. It's like some people hate their job, but they're not really looking for anything else. And I think the same is true for us spiritually. I think God's Spirit prompts each of us to take a step. And then we get nervous. Or it's like, or there's this restlessness on the inside that we just expect somebody else to magically, we expect God to just show up and take it away. And so my hope today is to encourage you to take a risk. A risk, oh, I know, here's your bottom line. It's that a fulfilling life will require purposeful risks. If you want to experience a fulfilling, meaningful life, it's going to mean you're going to have to take some risk. It means you're going to have to step into this, take steps that feel like there's a little bit of danger involved in them. And some of you, you're like, now wait a second, Ben, I was here a couple weeks ago, really like your message. Maybe you didn't, but you know, it's like, you talked about rest and replenishment. That's what summer is about. Now you're telling me to work. It's like, which is it? Which one do you want? Just let me remind you of the research. The research says that the happiest people on earth, the most fulfilled people on earth, work hard and play hard. You can't play it safe and experience a meaningful life. Risk is a part of so many of the choices that we make. When you step into a meaningful relationship, it's risky. It doesn't always work out. It doesn't always go the way that we had hoped or planned or expected. When you become a parent, you know, it's risky, right? My poor kids will probably be in therapy for the rest of their lives because I was their dad. You know, it's like, you just realize that there's risk involved, right? The job that you say yes to, the way that you spend money, risk is a part of life. And so as the great thought leader Michael Scott from The Office said, you miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. / Wayne Gretzky, okay? If you know, you know. It's like you can't steal second when your foot's still on first. And so the challenge is, how do you begin to take purposeful risks? Now, let me be clear. There's a difference. I'm not just saying be risky. I'm not saying just go try things. No, there's a difference between a purposeful risk and a foolish risk. Let me explain. A purposeful risk is when you courageously move towards what's important. It's when you take a step towards something that matters in your life or for the people around you, and that requires courage. Why? Because sometimes it's dangerous. You're not always promised to win. But here's the thing. Even if you fail at something important, at something meaningful. A foolish risk, on the other hand, well, is the inability to see what's important, or you avoid it. It's like, I'm just going to do what feels good in the moment. I'll give you an example. Taco Bell, okay? It's a foolish risk. You may enjoy it for lunch, but if you don't know, try it, right? Then you'll never, whatever. I'll give you another one. Cheering for the Detroit Tigers, okay? It's a foolish risk. It's, I know, that's right. Go try it. So, Guardians, I should say. Anyway, you know, it's like, here's the thing. I think we need to get good. We have a playful relationship, okay? Luke Shortridge, our Perrysburg campus pastor, is a Detroit Tiger fan. So if you're a Tiger fan, don't be offended forever. It's just, I'll admit when we lose, and we've lost a lot to you guys this year. Anyway, I think we should get good at asking pesky questions. That's what I like to call them with my friends. It's like, why am I doing this really? Like, is this activity actually giving me what I want? We have an incredible capacity for deceiving ourselves. When I was in college, partying on the weekends, someone had the courage to gently ask me a pesky question. Why do you need to drink all weekend to have fun? The more I thought about it, I was like, why is it that my idea of a good time is not remembering most of the weekend? Maybe some of you are there right now. It's like, why do you do what you do? And let's not be ants marching. Let's take purposeful risk. God wants to invite us into a meaningful life with him. And yes, there are going to be moments that take us out of our comfort zone. I want to look at a story that helps us see how to take purposeful risks. It's in 1 Samuel. It's in chapter 14. It's probably not a story that you were read when you were going to Sunday school, if you grew up going to church. And so for the context of this story, Israel, the nation of Israel, is a series of tribes that have been given by God the promised land. They have left Egypt. Moses has led them to the Jordan River. Or if you watch the Ten Commandments, it's Charlton Heston, right? And Joshua has led them into the promised land, and they've spent years dividing up that land according to the different tribes, the nation or tribes of Israel. And they are now experiencing oppression from another group of people called the Philistines. You may remember a later story with David and the Philistine giant named Goliath. That hasn't happened yet. And so what the nation of Israel did is they appointed a king, and this king would gather an army, and this army was sent to face the Philistines. The problem is the Philistines, according to the historical account in Samuel, had all of the blacksmiths. And so the Israelites only had two swords, one for the king and one for the king's son, Jonathan. Everybody else had pitchforks and shovels. They were showing up. I mean, they are severely under-resourced. And so the Philistines kept oppressing them and taking advantage of them, trying to push them out of the land that God had given them. And so that's where we find this story where Jonathan, the king's son, says, let's go across to the outpost of those pagans, referring to the Philistines. He said to his armor bearer, perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord, and he can win a battle, whether he has many warriors or only a few. And so Jonathan is the prince. He's like the son of the king, and he's a decent warrior. And so he and his armor bearer, the two of them, he's like, let's go over there and take on who knows how many. What Jonathan is about to do from an early perspective is foolish. But he didn't start with what he was going to do. He started somewhere else. Step one of taking purposeful risks is know who before do. We tend to focus on what it is that we want to do, what we feel like God is calling us to do that maybe we don't want to do. We focus on the do, but you can't know what you were made to do until you know the one who made you. Jonathan wasn't starting with action. He was starting with God and what he knew about God. Let's look again. What does he know about God? He says, perhaps the Lord will help us. He doesn't demand. He's not saying or evoking God to do his bidding. Neither should we. He's like, hey, perhaps God will help us. Here's what he knows about God, though. Nothing can hinder the Lord and his purpose. He can win a battle, whether he has many warriors or only a few. Jonathan doesn't just know about God. He knows God personally. And he trusts what God has purposed him to do. He trusts what God is capable of, even if he's under-resourced and under-equipped for the assignment. And so because of that, he can risk purposefully. Do you know God that way? Do you trust who God is? Because maybe the reason you're not stepping out where he's inviting you to go is because you've lost sight of how powerful he is. Like, if you've never surrendered your life to him, do you see that God sent his son, Jesus, for you and me and for our sins so that we can experience new life in him? Do you see how powerful he is? Like, if he can bring Jesus back from the dead, which is the center point of our faith, you serve a powerful God. Does it feel risky to surrender control of your life to him? Sure. It feels risky because we're no longer the God of our life. That feels risky. But then when you do that, you realize how risky it is to try to be God of your life. You just don't have that much power. And so if you've never taken that step, I would encourage you to do that today. Just tell him, God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. And then mark today as your spiritual birthday, the beginning of your life-changing adventure with him. For those of you that are followers, is this how you see God? Do you see him this way? Do you trust that this is true? That the Lord will help you? That nothing can hinder his purpose? That he can win any battle, whether there are a lot of warriors or a few? Like Romans 8 says that if God is for us, who can be against us? Like, what are we afraid of? When we remember who God is, it shapes what we do. Who before do? And that's what helps inspire you and me to take purposeful risks. And so Jonathan, he didn't just see the foolishness in front of him. He saw God. And he knew that they may have better equipment. They may have a better trained army. But he served a bigger God, and so do you. Second thing that we see is he's having this conversation with an armor bearer, and the armor bearer says, do what you think is best. The armor bearer replied, I'm with you completely, whatever you decide. Armor bearer, that's interesting. An armor bearer is like a teammate. They worked together in battles. It was like Jonathan's helper. He was like the caddy on the golf course, you know, giving him instruction on the battlefield. They helped discern opportunities. Jonathan doesn't risk alone, neither should you. Don't risk alone. I mean, this goes back all the way to the beginning. The very first problem that God saw in the Garden of Eden in paradise is that man was alone. Not just romantically, it was that he had no one in his life, no community, no team. And for many of us, we feel the pressure to make decisions in isolation. That is foolish. I know, there's a part of you and me that feels like we should be able to handle our stuff, our problems on our own. That's wrong. Who are your armor bearers? Who are the people that have your back? I'm not talking about random people online. This wasn't some random soldier. This was somebody that Jonathan had developed a trust relationship with. Like, it was somebody that wanted more for Jonathan than from him. Do you have those kind of people in your life? And if so, are you sharing the risks that you feel like God is inviting you to take with them? Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, with life-giving friends, your plans will succeed. And so this armor bearer wasn't just some random guy. It was somebody that Jonathan was vetting this risk with. And his response is, I'm with you. I see it. I see the same God. Let's go. And so here's the response. Alrighty then. Jonathan told him, we will cross over and let them see us. We're going to make ourselves visible, like they were ready to move forward. Jonathan knows who God is and what he's capable of. He's vetted this with his teammate, and his teammate is on board, and I love what they do next. He doesn't just charge into battle. He's like, they're going to see us, and here's what we're going to listen for. If they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you, then we'll stop and not go up to them. It was at a higher altitude. But if they say, come up and fight, then we will go up, and that will be the Lord's sign that he's going to help us defeat them. He's not just winging it. He's not just going, I'm going to do it and make some crazy choice. No, he actually has a plan. He has a test. And I know for some of you, this seems a little weird. But from my perspective, he clarifies what means go versus no. If you're going to take a purposeful risk, you need to clarify what means move forward and what means stop. Jonathan gave two clear indicators as a way of discerning God's direction in his life. And this doesn't always work the way that we want, but for Jonathan, he's willing to trust God either way. This is the tricky part. Are you willing to trust God either way? Because sometimes I get like, I favor a particular path, and it's amazing how we have the capacity to convince ourselves or to justify just about anything. Any behavior, we can talk ourselves. I can talk myself into it. I can justify why peanut butter M&Ms are actually healthy for you. It's true, I'll eat the whole bag. Why? Because they got protein. Peanut butter has protein. I need protein. And so, ta-da, healthy protein meal, right? Come on. It's like we do this in all sorts of ways. You listen to other people justify their behavior. And so here's a biblical framework when it comes to what means go versus no. First one is obvious. If it's sin, it's automatically a no. If it's outside of what God intended, you either are trusting him with that and not going forward, or you're trying to define that for yourself. And for the most part, we're like, okay, murder, no. Stealing, no. Adultery, no. Witchcraft, no. It's like, okay, we're not going to do those things. And but then anger, greed, lust, jealousy, resentment, you know, it's like unforgiveness. Like, those are no too. At what point are we going to stop giving ourselves permission and justify? Oh, but it's just kind of the way I'm wired. I was just kind of born that way. Just because you're born that way doesn't mean God's like, hey, two thumbs up, man. I mean, we all have these inclinations, the scriptures tell us, inside of us, that God wants to transform so that we find our fulfillment in him above all. And so God invites us to obey him and then to trust him with the outcomes in our life, which sometimes is risky and difficult and challenging. But the truth is, if it's a sin, it's automatically a no. Does that mean if it's not a sin, it's a yes? Well, I would say if it's not sin, it's a maybe. I mean, think about what Jonathan did. He knew God and he knew what God was capable of, and he didn't demand anything of God. He didn't go alone. He didn't try. He had his armor bearer. And then he clarified indicators. What you see throughout the Bible is they casted lots. They put a clear, like, hey, if this yes and if this no, and here's the result. When the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes, right? So then the men from the outpost shouted to Jonathan, come on up here and we'll teach you a lesson. That was their indicator. It's go time. So, come on, climb up right behind me, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, for the Lord will help us defeat them. They actually didn't know what was ahead of them. And again, from a foolish perspective, they don't know how many men are up there. It's foolish. But look at what Jonathan reiterates. Who is going to help them? The Lord. They're not going alone. And the indication that they had decided in advance was clear. And so this was their way of going, we're going to trust God with the outcome. A fulfilling life will require purposeful risk. And at this point, they are taking a purposeful risk. When you see all of these things come together, then this is the moment where you have to go all in. You got to go all in. You got to give it your all. You got to lean in. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-control. Like, you can obey God, and then you're trusting him with what will happen. And so when God says, hey, go, say, yes, I will. When God says, stop, say, yes, I will. When he has a purposeful step for you to take, lean in, go in, and what you'll experience is God showing up in a powerful way. Look at what happens. So they climbed up. They were using hands and feet, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed those who came in behind them. They killed 20 men in all, and their bodies were scattered over about a half an acre. These two men took them on, over 20. Some of you love this. You're like, oh yeah, let's see that on film. And others of you, ugh. But the truth is, this was unexpected. These two under-equipped Hebrews versus trained and resourced soldiers. This is like the movie 300, okay? They're taking on this bigger army. It's like Seth Rollins in WrestleMania 31 this past year when he comes running into the arena to take out the guys and become the heavyweight champion of the world. It's unexpected. It's like the Browns winning the Super Bowl, okay? A feeling I won't have probably in my lifetime. You know, it's like, that's what a purposeful risk sometimes means. You take a step and you're not sure of the outcome and you need God to show up. And then you watch him do what only he can do. Because suddenly a panic broke out in the Philistine army, both in the camp and in the field, including even the outpost and the raiding parties. And just then an earthquake struck and everyone was terrified. Can you imagine for a minute? Like, whoa. Imagine being Jonathan. It was two on who knows how many, two on 20, and now two men who took a purposeful risk were impacting thousands. Thousands of whom the Israelite army was not equipped to defeat. This was the beginning of the end. Not long after this, a shepherd boy who's been overlooked by his dad and his family for years was anointed and then selected by God to face Goliath the giant. See, friends, throughout the Bible, there are stories of people who took purposeful risks. David chose five smooth stones to defeat the undefeatable Goliath. Noah built an ark. Moses faced the most powerful man on earth. Esther walked in to defend her people against Xerxes, the king, at risk of her own life. Ruth left her homeland to start a new life in the nation of Israel time and time again. Peter, the apostles, all of them. You and me today. The question is, where is God inviting you to risk purposefully? I want to give you a couple minutes to think about that, to listen, to ask God, God, where are you inviting me to risk? I'll give you a couple examples and then a couple opportunities. If you've been in the Findlay area for any period of time, you have heard of Stonebridge Church. And over the past few decades, God has used Stonebridge Church to introduce many people to Jesus. And they've played an incredible role in making an impact in that community. Now, if you've been in Findlay for a while, you also know that Stonebridge has had its challenges as well. And so through a series of circumstances, we, our leadership team, found ourselves at the table with their leadership team last December, as they are prayerfully discerning what God has for them next. And after a time together, while we are at the table just going, hey, is there an opportunity for us? 82% of the members voted to join or merge with Cedar Creek Church in order to increase their impact. So we're gonna be merging with Stonebridge. And here's what's interesting. Some of you hear merger and you're like, wait, what does that mean? What that means is Cedar Creek's the leading church, Stonebridge is the joining church, and we believe that we can have a greater impact as we combine our resources together to reach Findlay and beyond. And so the exciting thing for us is hopefully by the fall of 2024, our Findlay campus will have a permanent home instead of a rented facility where we're going to be able to hopefully increase our impact and our mission because the leaders at Stonebridge were willing to take a risk. That's something we're celebrating. I mean, that's inspiring to me. I believe God's inviting our church to take risks. That's part of who we are. It's why we do some of the music that we do and try some of the things that we try. Why? To reach the people that no one else is reaching. I mean, we could stay comfortable. We could preach to the choir, as they like to say, and stay safe. But the reality is our world needs Jesus today, potentially more than at any point in my lifetime. And I actually believe Jesus or God has prepared us and is equipping us to meet that need. One of the things that we sense is God wants to double He wants to double our impact, double the amount of lives changed, double the amount of baptisms in the year to come, double the outreach that we are able to do, because there are people who still need introduced to Jesus, which means there are people here who've been introduced to Jesus that need to be discipled and grown. In order for them to be discipled and grown, there needs to be some leaders, some disciplers who are trained and equipped. And so if we're going to double our impact, it's going to require double the resources. And so where are those resources going to come from? You. Like God sent you and your influence and your spiritual gifts to our church, or at least to a life-giving church somewhere, to be a part of his dream. It means you and me taking purposeful risks together. And so again, I'm going to ask, where's God inviting you to take a risk just this summer? Like, take one step. Here are five areas, opportunities that God may be inviting you to take this summer. Just one of them. And I just want you to reflect and listen to God's spirit. The first one you've already heard about, say yes to baptism. Go public with your faith. If you've never decided to be baptized, then next weekend is a great opportunity. If you can't do it next weekend, the first weekend in August, go public. Instead of keeping your faith to yourself, share your faith with others. That could be invite a friend. It could be share your story with somebody at work. Invite an unchurched person. Like, be a part of God's story that he's writing. And if you've never taken that first step of faith, man, I would encourage you to begin prayerfully discerning that today, or at least ask questions, talk to us. We would love to help. Here's another opportunity. It's to serve. Do something out of your comfort zone. July 22nd is Serve Day, where we're inviting our entire church to serve our local communities. You can do your own thing or you can join our thing. It's up to you. There's a link in the message notes for you to get more information about how you could participate, your family could participate in Serve Day. And just take a step. It's a risk. Here's another one, Growth Track. We want you to discover your gifts, and we would love to see you step into a serving opportunity according to the way that God's wired you. We have a need in kids ministry, and I could do my best to try to guilt you into serving our kids ministry, but the truth is, I know that some of you shouldn't be serving in our kids ministry, okay? You should be serving somewhere else. And so trying to guilt or pressure people to serve does not always honor the gifting and the purpose that God has given you. And so between now and the end of summer, you could complete Growth Track so that you are ready to be on our team. We need 20-somethings on our team. We need retired gray hairs, or maybe not gray, but gray hairs on our team, ready to serve. I want our guests to see themselves when they walk in. I want them to see somebody from their generation. It's time for you to join what God is doing here. Take a risk, see your gift, and experience God using you. Here's another one. So start financially giving. This always makes the crowd squirm. For those of you that regularly give, you know already, and I am so thankful for you. But giving grows your faith unlike anything else in the spiritual journey, aside from maybe taking that first step of it. When you financially begin to trust God through giving, it's risky and it's hard, but Jesus teaches that if you want excitement and passion in your relationship with God, put your treasure there. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he promised that when we seek first the kingdom of God, we will watch him, you will watch him provide for what you need. Does it feel risky? Yes. But maybe it's time for you to take that step. Try it for the summer. Give once, give consistently. I know what some of you are thinking, Cedar Creek doesn't need money, you're rolling in it, you never talk about it. We never talk about it because we don't want you to feel guilted into it. I want you to respond to God's spirit, where God's spirit says, will you trust me in this area? I mean, the truth is, our budget has been flat since COVID. It's not growing, even though our church is growing. And so we've had to do more, reach more, with less, and our team does an incredible job. But there are opportunities for us, and you know what? I trust that God's going to provide the resources at just the right time. But occasionally, it's my job to say, hey, would you consider taking this step of faith? Here's another one. It's to grow with us. It's to grow in your understanding of what it means to impact our world. Say yes to growing. What does that look like? We are only going to grow as a church to the capacity of our leaders. Some of you are marketplace leaders and you're like, oh, you're a leader in the trades or in education or some sector. And you're like, you see how God, you see your giftedness, but you don't see how it can help influence or be a part of the church. Or you don't necessarily connect it to the work that God is doing. You're like, I'm not a pastor. Well, here's what I would love for you to consider. Join us for a day or two as a part of the Global Leadership Summit. We are a simulcast site. We've been this way for years, where we feature some of the best thought leaders in the country, many of whom have a Christian background. And it's 2 days where you grow. You grow in your awareness of what God is up to, of who you are, of how to best accomplish your mission through Patrick Lencioni, who's written several books. He's been very influential on our team and in my leadership. James Clear wrote the best-selling book, Atomic Habits. You may know some of the other names. Dave Ramsey's going to be there. Pastor Craig Rochelle. It's a power-packed 2 days. It will inspire you. It'll connect you with other people in our church. It'll open your eyes that we can't see today to other purposeful risks that God might have for you to take. So bring your team or schedule at least a day off. There is a cost involved, and so if you pay the conference fee, we don't control that. We can pass along a discount, but if you pay that and it doesn't pay off, let me know, and I'll give you your money back. I think it's a powerful way for you to go, okay, I'm going to set aside those 2 days to see if God has something new, fresh, important, a reminder for me, a purposeful risk to take. Be like Jonathan. Take a purposeful risk. All of those links are provided in the message notes if you need them. And so if you want to click on that later to go, okay, but where is God inviting you to go? The timing isn't going to be perfect. Victory is not promised, but don't take these chances and put them in a box until quieter times. See, God used Jonathan's purposeful risk to defeat an impossible enemy. There's an opportunity right in front of us to be a part of God's work. Stop waiting. Start living. You won't experience a meaningful life until you start taking purposeful risks. It's about a year and a half ago, when my wife and I were asked if we would ever be open to going tent camping with our kids for 2 weeks, and our first response was to laugh and to say never. Like, we're hotelers, not tent campers, okay? That won't work. That would be disaster. And then Lauren's sister, Amanda, started becoming interested in this amazing opportunity. And so she started talking about it, and her kids are close with our kids. And so we're like, okay, we should be open. And here's what I've learned in life. Your favorite stories, I'm guessing, and mine, were really hard and uncomfortable. They were messy in the moment, but they became meaningful or humorous afterwards. And so I just had to help our kids see that even though this is going to be hard, it'll be worth it in the end. And so eventually we decided to go. And as we started to prepare, I learned that it was going to require strategy and precision and work. 7 different campsites in those 2 weeks, 9 different national parks. Like, we had a tight agenda, so it was going to be, we're going to be moving and experiencing a lot. And so there's multiple ways that this could get sideways. So we rented a van. That was going to be important. That could hold all of our stuff, a Ford Transit. This is day one in the van, leaving. We're all smiles. Do you notice that? Yeah, that's right. Our van's name is Shirley. We thought, we're going to be in this van. We should get to know her. And we were like, Shirley, because surely she will get us there, okay? And so as we're pulling away, I say, hey, kids, there are going to be parts of the trip that are really difficult and really hard. You're not going to like them. And I don't need you to like them in the moment, but I promise someday we will look back and we will laugh at how hard we felt like it was in the moment. So just remember that, okay? That someday we will actually look back and be able to enjoy these stories. And the day started great. We drove through Indiana and Illinois, and about 10 hours later, as we're getting close to Omaha, Nebraska, our first stop on our way to Utah, the van's AC stopped working and the van started running really funny. And I'm thinking, just get me to Omaha, just get me to Omaha, okay? So I get to Omaha, we get to our hotel, I call Budget, and they're like, you need to go to the airport to pick up your replacement van. I'm like, okay. I drive through rush hour traffic to get to the airport. And when I get there, Mary from Budget says, I don't have a transit. I have a minivan. I'm looking at all the stuff in the back of that transit. I'm like, that ain't gonna hold all of our stuff. She's like, well, I'm sorry to tell you, we don't have a transit in the state of Nebraska. So I'm like, what am I supposed to do? She's like, I don't know. So I drive back to the hotel. I'm like, maybe I can fix this van, because it only had 16,000 miles. Maybe it's just something small. So I look for an AutoZone where I could pull the code. It had a check engine light. I drive through, 20 minutes to AutoZone. And when I get there, I'm like, hey, do you have a code reader? They're like, somebody stole it this morning. Okay? No problem. I get in the van and I get on the call with Budget again. And they're like, well, you could get a minivan. And if you could do something with your stuff, you could get a transit in Denver. And so I'm like, when does Budget close? At 9 o'clock, it's like 8:15. So I get in the van and I hustle back to the airport to see the people at Budget. And here's who was waiting for me behind the counter. They decided to go home early. Like, this is not going well for me. I want to cry in the airport like a, you know, toddler. And some kind person from Avis saw me in my desperate state and somehow finagled through the relationship that Avis and Budget has to get me a Chevy Express, a 12-passenger van, which was the van we avoided because it's like the church camp van, okay? It's like, this is prison for like 2 weeks and I don't really want, but I needed a vehicle. So she pulls it around, I get in and it smells like somebody partied too hard in the van the week before. And I get back to the hotel and I'm so discouraged. I mean, this van is so basic, it's practically got hand crank windows and we got to spend another 10 hours in this, maybe the whole trip. I texted my wife, I want to go home. I was defeated. I went to sleep, woke up the next day with a refreshed attitude. I was on hold 3 times with Budget, but finally we get to the Denver airport and we have a new van that we're unloading and loading outside of the Denver airport. We're like, all right, we're gonna be able to make our next destination. It's like, okay. And we're like experiencing some relief after all of this work. And as we're pulling into the, you know, exit ramp to get out of the Denver airport, a quarter-sized moth starts flying in my face. It's kind of funny. I have to like shoo it out the window. I'm like, must have flown in here while we were loading. And my wife said, that's the third moth. While we were driving through Denver, we watched 2 more crawl out of like an air duct in the ceiling. Like, this van is infested with moths. It's like, how does this even happen? Driving through Denver, Sam's like, this isn't funny anymore, Dad. You promised us we would laugh, and I'm not laughing. This trip is ruined. It's like, this is terrible. It's like everything has gone wrong. And it had been challenging. My kids had seen me a little bit defeated, like discouraged. Like, this isn't the way that we wanted to start. It's quiet as we're driving through Denver, and we're getting into the foothills of the Rocky Mountains, and we crest one of the foothills, and off in the distance are the snow-covered peaks of the Rockies. And we can't help but gawk at them. We'd never seen them before. It's like, oh my goodness, we're taking pictures. And while my eyes are on the road, mostly, you know, it's like, we're like looking at the kids plastered out the windows. And Sam's like, he says, best vacation ever. I'll do this every year. Like, went from like worst vacation ever to best vacation ever in like 30 minutes. Over the next 8 days, a moth or two would appear almost every day. And we would laugh about it. We went on to experience other hardships and challenges, but we enjoyed things as a family that I don't know that we'll ever be able to experience the same way again. I believe some of the most meaningful moments you have in life come at the end of a string of challenges and risks. And I believe God wants you and me to see things that we would never see on our own. Will there be challenges? Yes, but it will be worth it. So take a purposeful risk this summer, a purposeful risk, a purposeful and meaningful, a fulfilling life is found by risk takers, not comfort seekers, because this is who our God is. He risked it all for you and me. He left the comfort of heaven out of love for you. So let's take a step to be a little more like him and be a part of the dream that he has for our world today. I believe when you say yes to him, it will take you places that you never would have experienced without him. You make that your prayer with me. God, thank you for your love and for your grace, for the risks that you took on all of us, for inviting us to be a part of your great plan. So help us first remember who you are and how powerful you are. And God, thank you that we don't have to risk alone. We're a part of your church, this life-giving movement of people on mission for you. And so help us to see the clear indications of go versus no. And when there's a go, God, give us the courage to go all in. Because we want to see you work in our life, in our country, in our community, in our families, in our hearts. And we know that can only happen when we take purposeful risks for you. And so God, help us to see where you're inviting us to step today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.